I know this is Thanksgiving week, and maybe you already are in the Christmas mood. I was in a store the other day, and I saw that all of the decorations for Christmas are up there, and maybe you have that in your house already. We don't in ours yet. We probably, if I would have had enough time, we would have set up some things as we'll be going back home another week or so. But Luke chapter 2, of course, is the birth of Christ. It is one of the most significant chapters in all of the Bible. Here we find the long-awaited prophecy of Genesis 3:15 is now being fulfilled before their very eyes. The promised Messiah has come. This is Jesus Christ, who John said of John 1:29, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Jesus will live the sinless, perfect life, becoming the ultimate sacrifice that all of the sacrifices of the Old Testament were pointing to. This ultimate sacrifice, Jesus Christ, who was born to die upon that cruel cross, bearing the sins of the whole world, then being buried and rising again that third day, proving his deity and defeating death and defeating sin. I'm thankful for the resurrection of Christ, and all who call upon him will be saved. This is the redemption story. This is the salvation story. And we see, though, after 8 days have passed, they bring the babe into the temple. And we're going to pick up the story. And verse number 36, we find that Jesus has been presented to Simeon. Now, Simeon was promised that he would see the Lord's Christ. And he receives that promise. Verse 29 says, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to light to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." And of course, Christ was given to the Jews and Gentiles alike. And I've heard messages on Simeon, but maybe my memory fails me, but I've never heard a message on this next person we're introduced to. And we find her in verse number 36. "And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day." And she coming in that instant, when the babe was brought in, when Simeon is being shown the Lord's Christ, here comes Anna. She comes in that instant, and what does she do? "Gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem." We see here this woman named Anna, this woman that is serving God with her life. There is a calling God has placed upon my life, and that is to be an evangelist. I remember at 15 years old, I surrendered to the call to be an evangelist. I was shy and quiet. I hated getting up in front of people. I didn't like attention brought on to me, and yet God was calling consistently evangelism, evangelism, evangelism. And eventually, after 3 months of fighting it, I surrendered to God's call to be an evangelist. And you say, "You must hate being an evangelist." No, I love it. There's nothing else I would rather do than being an evangelist. Nothing draws me closer to God than being an evangelist. And God has a plan for my life, a purpose for me to serve him, and that's in the ministry of evangelism. And God has a purpose for your life, to serve the Lord in some area in your life. You're not here just to come to a church service on a Sunday morning just to sit and soak in and sour. No, God wants you to serve him. And we see Anna, that she served God with her life. Number one, we're going to see Anna's circumstances to serve God. Number two, Anna's service to God. And number three, Anna's reward from God. To serve God, we must serve him through prayer, praise, and proclamation of the gospel. Now, every one of these areas that Anna is serving God in, you and I can serve him in as well. No matter where we're at, we can serve him in these areas. Now, we see here her circumstances to serve God. It says there in verse 36, "And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel." She was a prophetess. This was one who was given a divine message, or one to whom was spoken to that knew events before and after. This was not a pastoral ministry or preaching ministry, but she was a prophetess. Of course, we don't have prophets these days. The prophets were a foundational gift. Ephesians 2:20 talks about that, that they're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now we have evangelists, pastors, and teachers, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And since the completion of Scripture, we no longer have prophets that foretold of God's word. Now we have preachers that tell forth God's word. And so she was a prophetess, but then she was old. It says here that she was of a great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was of a widow about 84 years. That is 84 years. You'd say, yeah, that's an old person right there. 84 years. That is a great age. But she's not 84 years old. It's been 84 years since her husband died. She's probably between the age of 105 to 110 years old. So now we could all say, yep, that's old. 105 to 110 years old. Been in a couple of churches last year where there have been some that are about 100 or 101 coming faithfully to church. Not met at 105 yet, being faithful and coming to church. But here's Anna. She is of a great age, 105 to 110 years old. But then she's widowed. Her husband's gone. And there's no mention of any children. She's childless. And she is serving God with her life. You know, she's serving God with her life, even though she could have had an excuse. She could have said, God, if you hadn't taken my husband, then I could have really served you with my life. God, if you would have given me children, then I could have raised them up to serve you, and we could have all loved and served you together. If you would have just given me children, then I could really serve you with my life. God, if you would have given me more money, if you would have given me better strength, if I wasn't so old, then I could really serve you. No, she's not giving those excuses. Well, if I was gifted in the area of music, then I could really serve you. Or if I had a different personality, if I wasn't shy and quiet, if I was more outgoing, then I could really be used of God. No, she's not giving those excuses. And yet you and I continuously, it seems, just fill our lives with excuses of why we don't serve God, why we can't serve God. My pastor, Pastor Rogers, is a very transparent person, and one Wednesday night last year, he's preaching on the runner's limp. He's watching a race, and here comes, you know, these first, second, third, fourth, you know, they're coming in, and here comes a straggler near the end, and they're just kind of limping, and it's like they've got this excuse of why they weren't in the top 5 or 10. And it wasn't anything serious with their leg or anything like that. It was just an excuse. And my pastor says, so much of my ministry here to the Lord, I have had that runner's limp. I'm making the excuse of why certain things aren't being done. I'm making the excuse of why I can't do the work that God's called me to do. Now, Moses, he had that excuse, didn't he? He had excuses. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 10, and Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since hast thou spoken unto thy servant, but I'm of a slow speech and of a slow tongue. And, you know, of course, the Lord's like, oh, yeah, I understand, Moses. You know, we're not going to use you because you don't have that ability. And yet, he doesn't put up with that excuse. What does he say in verse 11? And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? I'm the one that's created you. I made you. Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? God knows right where we're at. He knows our abilities and inabilities. I preached at a men's conference a couple of months ago in Oregon, and I was given the task to preach directly to pastors for a session. They wanted me to preach a message on the power of prayer in the pulpit. And so I'm working on this, and I didn't feel like I was ready. Remember the night before, I'm just like, Lord, I'm not where I want to be spiritually with you in preaching this message. You know, I am not worthy to get up and preach before all these preachers. And as I'm praying and talking to the Lord about that, the Lord, you know, he didn't speak audibly, but just like, I know that, but I still called you. I know your insecurities, but I still called you. I know your weaknesses, but I still called you. And that began my introduction for those preachers. He knows where we're at. He knows our abilities, our inabilities, but he's still calling us to serve him. He's still calling us to live our life for him. Oswald Chambers said this powerful quote, "The way we continually talk about our own inability is an insult to the Creator. It may sound wonderfully humble before men, but before God, it is an attitude of defiance." Wow. I'm there many times. If I'm shy, I'm quiet, I can't be an evangelist. No, God can do it through me. Faithful is he that calleth you also will do it. When God calls you to do something, there's a ministry maybe God's going to open up for you. You say, well, I can't do it. Well, it's true. God's got to do it through you. But don't just say, okay, I've got this excuse, so I'm not going to get it done. No, stop with the excuses. Anna, she could have had so many excuses of why she couldn't be used of God, but yet she doesn't say any of those things. She just serves God with her life. And so you and I need to do the same. We need to serve God with our lives. I remember talking to a man earlier this year, and he said he was in his upper 70s, and he was telling me, he says, Tim, if I don't get out of my comfort zone, I'm not really going to be used like God wants me to be used. And I appreciated that. You know, all of us are in different stages of life, but we all, God may call us to get out of our comfort zone. There may be somebody that God's going to put on your heart this week. God's going to give you a divine appointment to give the gospel to somebody. Are you ready? You say, okay, I've got some tracks on me. I'm going to be available, be ready for what God wants me to do. It may not be comfortable. I was listening to a missionary friend of mine. He was addressing his home church, and he said, I know God's calling me a missionary and all of that. He says, but I still have struggles in giving out the gospel. And he says, you know, I'm shy and quiet by nature. And one of my friends began to pray. He says, I pray for 15 seconds of boldness every day. He says, so I begin to pray for 15 seconds of boldness every day. And God's been answering that. Once when I get my mouth open, then God just takes over and helps me to go through the rest of it. You know, there are people here that need the gospel of Christ. God wants to use you. There are people in California that you're not going to be able to reach, but I can reach. There are people here in Georgia that I can't reach, but you can reach. God wants to use you with your life. Are you making excuses of why you can't be used? Herbert Lockyer said of Anna that Anna was desolate, that is, alone and solitary. A widow can know what it's like to face long, lonely days and cheerless life. The solitude made more acute because of the remembrance of happier days. But it was not so with Anna. When, as a young motherless wife, God withdrew from her the earthly love that she rejoiced in, she did not bury her hope in the grave. Instead, in place of what God took, he gave her more of himself. And she became devoted to him who had promised to be a husband to the widow. And throughout her long widowhood was an unwearying devotion to him. She desired to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of her life. And so Anna was serving God with her life. She wasn't making excuses. Are you making excuses of why you can't be used? We see, number one, Anna's circumstances serve God. But notice, number two, Anna's service to God. It says there in verse 37 that she departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. This word serve, I love this word. It means carrying out duties in a spirit of worship. Carrying out duties in a spirit of worship. You see, it's not just serving God. It's doing it out of a heart of devotion, out of a heart of love. If ye love me, keep my commandments. It's a heart of worship, why she wants to serve God with her life. I was listening to a message on Romans 12, 1. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This preacher was talking about the Apostle Paul and all that God brought him through and the different trials that he went through, tremendous hardships, tremendous physical struggles. Many times he came close to death, being out in the shipwrecked and being beaten and stoned and all the things that he went through. And you would say, wow, what kind of Christianity would you call that? I mean, that is a great Christian. He then talked about a couple of other missionaries who had just laid it all out on the line. Just said, God, I'm all in. Everything, my whole life, I'm all in. What do you call that kind of Christianity that lays it all on the line, that lays it all upon the altar? You know what kind of Christianity God calls it? Your reasonable service. That's what it is. By the mercies of God, we sang that song. Oh, that song blessed my heart. By the mercies of God, God has been abundantly merciful to us. And that mercy, when God gives you mercy, it ought to motivate you to love him and serve him even more. And so this service, the same word in Romans 12, 1, as it is here in our text, that it is our reasonable service. It's carrying out duties in a spirit of worship, that we're serving him because we love him. We're doing this with him. It's drawing us closer to him. Colossians 3, 23 says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. You serve the Lord Christ. My wife and I know of a family that just poured their life into a church. He was an assistant pastor, and they recently left that ministry and went on to another ministry. But I mean, they gave, you know, decades of their life to that church. And though they had a goodbye for them, we were both like, boy, I don't think they understand the great sacrifice that they had in that ministry and all that they did for that ministry. It was kind of just like, well, pat on the back, you know, I'll send you on your way. It just bothered us. Like, I wish they would have done more for this couple. And yet, who are they doing it for? God. Who sees it? God. And who's going to reward them? God. And nobody may see your service, but God sees it. And he's the one that he's the best one to see it. He's the best one to reward you. Even if nobody else sees it, even nobody else rewards you, God sees your labor of love, which you minister to the saints and do minister, as the Hebrews 6:10 talks about. This worship, it's done for the Lord. It's not to be seen of men. It's to be done for him. Ephesians 6:6, not with eye service as men pleaders, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. So this service she had was done out of a heart of worship. But what service did she partake in? She served God through fasting. It says there that she served God with fastings. Now, fasting isn't commanded in the Bible, though we would do well to partake in it. Fasting is to deprive of food hunger for a specific time and purpose so that you can get your focus on the Lord or whatever burden that you may have before the Lord. All of us can do something in the matter of fasting. My mom last year was diagnosed with the third deadliest cancer in the world, and she was given 2 to 6 months to live, and it's a miracle. She's still alive, and God's done some amazing things. She's doing really well right now. And she would tell me, growing up, at different times we talk about fasting, she'd say, Tim, I can't really fast. I mean, physically, I just can't do it. Get headaches and different things like that. You know, my mom, in the last year and a half, has fasted probably more in her life than she has in any other time. The doctors say, all right, you got another test. You cannot eat, Mrs. Schmidt, for the next 24 hours. And so she can't eat for the next 24 hours. It might be 16 hours. And all of us, really, we do fast. We break fast. And maybe instead of going to your food first, you say, you know what, God, there's a burden on my heart. There's something that is really pressing upon me. And for the next 30 minutes, I just want to bring this before you. Maybe it's a need of a missionary. Maybe it's some ministry here at the church. Maybe for the outreach program. But you say, I'm not going to eat yet, God. I'm going to spend that time with you in prayer. Job 23:12 says, neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips, for I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. We can all have something, some kind of a part in this matter of fasting. You don't have to do the 40 days and the 7 days. Now, it may be that God's going to call you for a multi-day fast. Maybe it be that God's going to call some of us in that area. But all of us can do something in the matter of fasting. Here is this widowed woman that throughout her life, she's serving God with fasting. But notice how else she's serving God. She's serving God through prayer. This is a tremendous ministry right here. The ministry of prayer. You can serve God through prayer. My grandmother, she recently passed away at 94 years old. She was known by her prayer life. God used her in a tremendous way in her local church in Oakland, California. I remember being heard at her house many years ago. She says, Tim, I wish I could do the ministries I used to do. I wish I could play my violin in the orchestra. I wish I could go out on visitation and go door to door like everybody else. I wish I could teach the little kids Sunday school class like I used to. But she says, I can't do any of those ministries anymore. So God's taught me now that my ministry is the ministry of prayer. The ministry of prayer. No matter what you and I are involved in ministry, we all can enroll in the ministry of prayer. God so spoke to my heart that day as we were there at her house. Tim, you need to have that ministry of prayer. And so there's people that I'll pray through my prayer list throughout the weeks and pastors that I pray for. Your pastor is one of those that I'll go through and I'll pray for it. And it's a ministry of prayer. And this is a ministry that Anna had, was the ministry of prayer. We all can enroll in this ministry of prayer. Now, the ministry of prayer and this praying is a supplication. And this is not easy praying. This is a deeper type of praying. There are different levels of prayer. You can go to those different levels pretty quick, but you have like ask, seek, and knock. Importunity is a deep prayer burden. But here's a supplicating prayer life that she has, and it is a burdensome life. This is not an easy life. Many of us, we don't have a strong prayer life because it's hard. It's hard to pray. You start getting to praying, if you don't think of anything that you need to get done, just start praying, and you'll start thinking of all those things you need to get done that day. Sometimes I'll have a 3x5 card by me, and I'll just start writing those things down. I'm like, man, I need to get to praying, but then I'm getting distracted. Oh, I got to do this and this and this. If you start to praying, you're going to get attacked here in this spiritual aspect more than any other area. You know, it's easier to come to a church every Sunday morning and be faithful than it is to have a consistent prayer life. It's easier to come Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night or this week, Tuesday night, than have a consistent prayer life. It's easier to even be in God's word every single day and even be on visitation than to have a consistent prayer life. Once we start to praying, all the devil attacks us. We get distracted. All kinds of things happen. And this ministry, though, is such an important ministry, this ministry of prayer. It's the same, and it's a heavy burden. It's the same word that Paul used in Romans 10:1. It says, "Brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." This is a burdensome praying. I was reading a story of a man by the name of Daniel Nash. Daniel Nash was a preacher in Maine. The church basically kicked him out and a failed preacher. He didn't know what to do. And so he got together with Charles Finney. Charles Finney was used of God in some great ways in the 1800s and citywide campaigns. And he says, "Why don't you come travel with me?" Now, Daniel Nash was not the musician. He wasn't the singer, the song leader. Daniel Nash was not even the preacher in the meetings. You know what Daniel Nash did? He prayed. They'd find maybe some widow lady that had an extra room in her home, and he would get into that room, and he would pray for that city, pray for that town, pray for those meetings. And God was using him in tremendous ways. There were times where he'd be in prayer for days. One widow lady said, "Brother Finney, he hasn't come out in a couple of days. I've left some food and water, but he hasn't touched it. What should I do?" And he says, "Leave him alone right now. God is working. He's pouring out his spirit in an unusual way." Daniel Nash passed away, and within the next month or two, Charles Finney got out of evangelism. The special anointing that was there was now gone. Sometimes we think, "Oh, it's us preachers. We've got it. We're all this." No, there's Aaron and hers that hold up our arms. We can't do it without others. No matter who the strongest Christian is, we all need one another to pray for us. We all need prayer. We all need help each hold up each other's arms in the day of battle, this time of battle. And so this is a intercessory prayer. This is a burdensome prayer. And she served God through prayer. But then we notice that she served God through praise. Verse number 38, "And she coming in that instant gave thanks." Oh, she thanked God. Here we have this week of Thanksgiving. And we ought, if there's anybody that ought to be grateful, thankful people, it's us who know Christ our Savior. I mean, this world right now, I mean, it's bad. For us, this lifetime is the worst we'll ever know. We've got a great promise and future of heaven. I don't know what all is going to happen in my life, but I know that I'm on the winning side, that I have a great promise of heaven ahead of me. And so we all can stand out in this world by giving thanks. You have so many coworkers and family members that all they do is complain, complain, complain. This week, my wife and I were in Atlanta, Georgia, watching my two nephews. And all throughout the week, you know what I heard? Complain, 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 complain. And you know, many times when I look at them, you know who I'd see? I'd see me, because I'm the same one that does that too. I complain and complain and complain. For us, when we start complaining, the devil starts applauding, saying, "Yep, that's it. That's what I want you to do." 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." What's God's will for my life? Give thanks in everything. And it takes faith to give thanks in everything. But here, Anna, she's giving thanks to the Lord. One of my former pastor's wife, Mrs. Cummins, I saw her a couple of years ago, and she had a very rough year. She had COVID that year, but she was in a major car accident that I think left her legs paralyzed. And then she also found out that she had cancer all that same year. And Mrs. Cummins spoke for probably about 2 or 3 minutes. And Pastor Cummins, our former pastor, he did most of the talking as we visited them. But those 2 or 3 minutes, she says, "I never wanted to get old." She says, "I asked God if God would entrust me with age, that he would make me a joyful older Christian, that I wouldn't lose my joy." I don't know how to quite describe it, but she just had a glow about her. God was just all over her. It was just such a testimony of a sweet, special lady that was giving thanks and praise to God in the midst of a tremendous circumstance and year that she had. We can stand out in this world by giving thanks in everything. So she gave thanks. Matthew Henry said, "The lips soon silent to the grave should be showing forth the praises of the Redeemer." But then we notice, lastly, that she served God through proclaiming the Messiah. Verse 38, "And spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem." Oh, she wanted to tell everybody about the gospel of Christ, the message of redemption. She was one of the first ones to share the good news of the gospel. She was excited to tell others about the babe, the Messiah, the Christ who has come. Charles Spurgeon said, "If you've lived to bring one sinner to Christ, you have not lived in vain." When's the last time you sought to give the gospel out to somebody? Out of 8 billion people in this world, have you tried to stop one from going to an eternity without Christ in the lake of fire? I was wrestling over James 4:14 that says, "What is your life? For it is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time that vanisheth away." Do you know what's going to happen to you when you die? There's two places the Bible tells us we're going to go, either to heaven or we're going to go to hell. Spend eternity in the lake of fire. There's only one way that we can go to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Has there ever come a point in your life where you saw yourself as a sinner in need of a Savior? Every single one of us has sinned against God. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I remember telling one of my nephews, I said, I remember when I was 5 years old that I saw this toy car. I really liked these Matchbox toy cars. We're over at somebody's house. And when that kid wasn't watching, I went and stole this car that I had that I wanted, and I put it in my pocket. And I thought, I got away with it. I remember getting in the car with my mom and dad. I thought, I got away with it. Well, I never saw that kid again, but I remember that because God saw it. God knows everything you've ever done. God sees every sin you've ever committed. If you have lived and you're 15 years old, you have already committed 15,000 sins. If you're 30 years old, it's already 30,000 sins. If you're 60, it's 60,000 sins. And you think you're going to get to heaven through your righteousness? Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The only way that we're going to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ lived this sinless, perfect life, and then he became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, Jesus Christ took our sin upon himself. He took my pride. He took your bitterness. He took my anger. He took your fears. He took all of our sins that we've ever committed, and he became sin for us. And with one arm, he grabs the hand of God, and the other hand, he grabs the hand of man to reconcile us unto the Father. And so we can have eternal life through him. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you know him? Have you ever seen yourself as a sinner in need of a Savior? It was there at that church that Pastor Lane's dad had pastored many years ago. He wasn't the pastor at the time, but it was at that church that I realized that I was a sinner and I needed Jesus Christ to save me at 5 years old. And I knew that Jesus Christ died on the cross. I knew that he rose again. But that night I realized that because of my sin, I was going to be spending an eternity in the lake of fire. When it comes to eternity, you don't want to be long in this. Eternity is too long to be wrong. You are one heartbeat away from eternity. Think of when Noah, they're all in the ark and the door is shut and the rains are coming down. And I can just imagine people gathering at the ark, pounding on the door, saying, Noah, Noah, open the door. Noah, open the door. But Noah didn't shut the door. God did. Someday, God's going to shut the door in your life. Shut the door on the opportunity to hear the gospel. Oh, don't put it off any longer. Eternity is too long to be wrong. At the end of the service, we'll give you an opportunity to get this settled, to get this right. You can know for sure that if you died today, that you'd go to heaven. Oh, she wanted to tell everybody about the redemption story, that others could come to that saving knowledge of Christ. And this faithful lady, through all these years of service, we see that her service was rewarded. Anna's reward from God. Her all these faithful years of service were rewarded. Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you've showed toward his name, and that you've ministered to saints and do minister. Here's Anna. Her dad, name's Phineal, comes from Pineal, which means the face of God. And yet Anna gets to see the very face of God. You see, all these years, all the things that she went through, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials, they'll seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrows will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. The great reward of prayer is not walking away with some sought-after possession. The great reward of prayer is simply walking away with God. Are you serving God with your life?